Let's open up our Bibles to that passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 4. We started on this passage and we recognize this parable starts again really at verse number 1 and it works itself all the way down to verse number 20. And really when you look at this chapter that have here, we have a number of parables that happen to be in this chapter. And this is one of two elongated teaching passages in the Gospel of Mark. There's only two of them that happen to be here. It's very different from Luke and it's very different from Matthew. The other one happens to be over in chapter number 13, and it deals with eschatological issues or end-time issues. And this parable that happens to be before us is many times called the parable of the sower. And we recognize, again, as we go through this parable, who the sower is. It is anyone who is giving a clear declaration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who is preaching the purity of God's word. This has also been called the parable of the seed. And the seed is identified as none other than the Word. It is the Word of God. But a right designation, or a right title of this parable, would be the parable of the soil. And the reason why is because the soils happen to be preeminent. You know, the question that is being answered is, why is there not seed growing in the soil that happened to be over here? Why is there not vegetation? Why is there not a harvest coming up? And it really shows us the receptivity of this soil, again, to this seed. And the basic truth that is teaching is the receptivity of the Word of God in the human heart. You know, and we can see this because so often when it comes to the preaching of God's Word, we examine the preacher, or we examine the message. We say again, did the preacher use enough illustration? Was he likable? You know, is he charismatic enough? You know, in this parable that happens to be right here, presupposes something. It presupposes that there is a clear declaration of truth. What happens to be central is the human heart, response of the human heart. As we look at this parable, there's only four valid responses. Otherwise, there's only four responses that are out there. When the word is preached, it falls into one of these categories that happen to be there. And let me just say, the giving of this parable is absolutely intentional by Jesus Christ. And what I mean, it's been given at a certain time in his ministry to teach a certain truth. And just think of what we have seen in the last couple chapters as far as what has been going on. We've seen a lot of different reactions to the ministry of Jesus Christ. We've seen that there is a small band of disciples that have gathered around Jesus Christ that actually believe on him, that actually think he's the Messiah of the Old Testament, and have followed him. They have prepared their hearts. They have repented of their sins. They are trusting in him and in his grace at this time. We also see that there is a larger band of followers that are following the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're following him for various different reasons. They look at him as a miracle worker, and they want to see these stunning wonders done. They look at him, again, as a form of entertainment, maybe. They look at him, again, as somebody who can meet their needs that they happen to have, but their only temporal needs, such as feeding them, such as healing their ailments or whatever it happens to be. We've seen the religious leaders and their response to Jesus Christ. Their response was hostility. In fact, they wanted to terminate the life of Jesus Christ. And then we saw the reaction even of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. What they, again, when they heard this message, when they saw his ministry, they said he had lost his mind and they wanted to take custody of Jesus Christ. Now think about it, because you have to really picture yourself in the gospel narrative here. You know, what would you be thinking when you saw all of these different reactions to the preaching, to the message of Jesus Christ? And remember what's central. What is central is the message of Christ. He came preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of the Messiah, which was before them. Now, why was this message rejected? You know, the question could be, do we have the right man? Is he truly the Messiah? And if he is the Messiah, do we have the right message? And if we have the right message, are we on the right mission? You know, if you look at Jesus Christ, why are so many people rejecting his message? If Jesus Christ is the best preacher, is the greatest preacher, if he is incarnate truth, in other words, what comes out of him is absolutely no error. If he's incarnate truth and no man has preached like Jesus Christ, why are some rejecting this message? And we see, again, as we look through this parable, that the problem is not with the message. The problem is not with the messenger. But the problem is the receptivity of the human heart. unless this human heart is cultivated by the Lord, it will not receive divine fruit. You know, and that's so different. And we really need to see, again, this parable, again, in light of modern-day Christianity that wants to manipulate the truth, change the truth, alter some aspect of the truth to get the greatest response from the greatest amount of people that happen to be out there. You know, this really shows us what successful ministry is. Successful ministry is this: preaching the pure Word of God, making His will known, making the gospel clear. It's not the idea of the response. We leave those responses to the only one who can change the heart, the only one who can cultivate and make clean the soil, which happens to be God Himself. And here we see again this parable that happens to be before us is even encouraging, because it tells us beyond a shadow of a doubt in all of our preaching and all of our teaching and all of our testifying, such as in a VBS program, that there will be a harvest. God will call. God will plant His seed in some heart. You know, when we began looking at this passage last time, and we saw that Christ began in this passage to teach in parables, and mainly in parables, and we recognized the reason behind it. Parables were again, a common, ordinary story. When we look at the parable of the soils right here, it is something that they were all aware of. Something that was natural, that they would see day in and day out. You know, they didn't have to use too much comprehension to picture this in their mind. They saw this. This was an ordinary activity of a sower going out and broadcasting his seed. And they were simple stories. But remember what a parable was. It was a simple story or a simple illustration with a truth that was thrown down beside it. A spiritual application that was made. And we saw why Jesus Christ began to teach in parables. He began to teach mainly in parables during this time as a judgment against the vast majority of people who happened to be following Him. He did not give them that truth that was thrown alongside, that spiritual application. But all they got was the story. All they got is that simplistic truth or that simplistic illustration that was easy to understand, but not the spiritual application that happened to be right here. So when we come to this parable, let me say again, we preach these parables and there's nothing wrong with it many times at evangelistic meetings, but this parable here is for believers. It's to give us an understanding of why so many people in our families, so many people in our workplaces, so many people who come out even to church and later desert Jesus Christ, why they reject the message. It is to give us the understanding that we might understand the response of human hearts and have a trust in our great God. So there's four different responses, and the first response happens to be that of the hardened heart. Look at what he says beginning in verse number 13. He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them." This is exactly the response that we see in so many different people. It's amazing to look at the response of the Word of God. I get to see it a lot more clearly than you do. You know, many times we'll be preaching the Word of God, and we'll be preaching again on some passage that happens to be out there. And you can see some people, and they happen to be sitting on the edge of their seat. I mean, they're just drinking it in. They're just loving every word that comes out, every nugget of truth. And you can see their minds being expanded with the glory of Christ. You know, and we might preach for 45, 50 minutes. And to them, it seems like 15, 20 minutes. Then they're saying, "Why'd you stop? Give us more!" And then there's some people in the same exact sermon, in the same congregation, that happen to be sitting there. And after 2 minutes have gone by, they're already looking at the watches. You know, they can almost hear the tick talk of the clock, and it's not going too fast. You know, they struggle in the service to try and pay attention, to try and keep their eyes open. You know, and you look at their lives, and there's an absolute indifference to the Word of God. They could care less if they happen to be there. There's an unconcern about divine truth. And even for some, there's a hostility towards Christianity and a hostility towards the preaching of God's Word. And what is the problem? The problem in that person happens to be his heart. It happens to be so beaten down with sin that there's no longer a responsiveness to the message. In other words, it goes in one ear, it quickly vacates out of the other ear. Look at what he says again in verse number 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? Look at what he said. Look at what they came to him. Jesus Christ again said this fifth parable in the opening verses, and then in verse number 10, after he dismisses again all the people, they ask him a question. And as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. Look at what it is. It's plural, parable. But when we come to these two questions that are asked by the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 13, look at what he says. Do you not understand what? This parable. This particular parable. He says, that if you don't understand this particular parable, then he goes on to the second question, and it's a question about all parables. You're not going to understand all parables. In other words, he's saying, as far as the kingdom parables go, the key to understanding the rest of the kingdom parables lies in this parable right here, and the proper interpretation, the proper understanding. And he's going to unfold, again, this parable that happens to be right before us. And remember what we said last time. It's not when his followers become alone to him and they start asking these questions. It's not that Jesus Christ is somehow chastening that they didn't understand these parables. You know, they could not understand these parables because Jesus Christ has already said this is a mystery. In other words, it has to be given to us by divine revelation. It is a mystery. It is unknown and cannot be known unless God reveals it to us. And he says, here is the key. And he shows us, again, how to interpret this parable that happens to be before us. And there's one thing to keep in mind as we go through this, and we look even at Jesus' interpretation of this parable. Many people go to such extremes to interpret these parables that they miss the main truth of them. These illustrations are given to prove or to show one main spiritual truth. It's not to get given to give a whole bunch of spiritual examples that happen to be in there. It's not the idea that he's trying to teach about this and this and this and this. And so many people miss the main truth because they're reading something in that isn't there in all of the details of the story that happen to be right here. The key to understanding this is understanding the human heart. Look at what he says in verse number 14. He gives us a key. He says, the sower sows the word. So we see that this is more than a story, a delightful or simplistic story that was given. But we see the sower is doing something, and he's sowing the word. He's sowing the truth of God's message. And remember what this is answering. As you go through the book of Mark, you understand it. Remember what it's answering. Why are people rejecting the word? Why are people rejecting the message of Jesus Christ? Why are the crowds rejecting him by and large? Why are the Pharisees trying to kill him? Why is his family trying to apprehend him and take custody of him? Why are so many people rejecting the word? And what is central here is the human heart and the response of the human heart. And may I say what happens to be in true general, in clarity here, the person who's preaching is Jesus Christ. It is his message that he's preaching at this time. All are hearing this message, but what response are they giving? And in verse number 15, we see these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, notice that they hear the word, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. We see the expression, these are the ones. In other words, he's talking about a specific class of individuals who happen to be under the preaching of God's word. And you'll remember that we pointed out last time when he talks about these roads, he's not talking about the roads that we think of. But these were pathways. This is what demarcated one field from another. And these were basically public pathways that would be used by people as they went from town to town, as they went from field to field. And the soil would never be dug up. It would never be turned over. And the more people walked on it, the more harder it became. So much so that when the sower went out and broadcast his seed, the birds would be in the sky behind him, waiting for him to throw a seed. And the seed would come on this soil, and there was no place for it to go. It would lay on side. It could not penetrate because the soil was so hard at this time that it provided a quick meal for the birds that happened to be of the air. And Jesus Christ is saying many people have hearts like this Many people have responses like this. You know, and we have seen it, haven't we? We have seen, again, where we have showered people with the Word of God, maybe even our children, maybe even people in our family, maybe even people that we work with, and we showered the Word of God, the seed of God's Word, over and over and over and over, and it just doesn't seem to penetrate. There seems, again, to be no change. It seems, again, like the go-go goes in one ear and, again, out the other ear. And it's quickly taken away from Satan, we see. In other words, they are reminded of something that is more interesting to them. And it could be something simple, such as television, such as shopping, such as the sports page. You know, so many people sit in a Sunday morning, again, they've been dragged off to the church, and they're in there, and they'd rather be thinking about the sports page. They'd rather be thinking about the activities that will be going on in the afternoon. And they turn off right away that word that is being spoken. And what I want you to see here, when it talks about these hardened individuals, it does not mean that these are real, real immoral people. It doesn't mean, again, they're really irreligious. But they have bought into a philosophy, and they have convinced themselves of this philosophy that allows them to exist, that allows them to even sit in a preaching service where they're not convicted by the Word of God. You know, they could have a philosophy like this. All Christians are hypocrites. You know, they could have a philosophy like this. The Word of God can be interpreted many different ways, so how do we know that yours is the truth? You know, it might be like this. I'm better than most. It might be like my hairdresser, and I was talking to her, and she says, well, as long as we have pure hearts. Well, you've got a pure heart. You know, but what does it allow them to do? It allows them to function, again, and listen to the Word of God and let it pass into one ear and out the other ear. And it's incredible to see so many people. Because every time there is a refusal of the Word of God, there is a hardening. There is this stamping down of that pavement of the heart. It becomes solid like pavement. So much so that it just bounces off. You know, so many people have hard hearts, and the Word of God has no access. It cannot penetrate to the core of their soul. But there is another type of heart. And that is described in verse number 16 and 17, and it happens to be the shallow heart. Look at what it says. And notice what he says, because so many times when we get to the next two soils, we try to say that these are backslidden Christians. Let me say as clear as possible, these are not backslidden Christians. Look at how he starts off this verse. And I want us to see it real clearly. In a similar way. Right? Now let me ask a quick question. In a similar way as what? As the first soil. You know, this is just as lost as the first soil. That hardened soil where the Word of God has not penetrated. This is just as useless as far as bringing salvation to a soul as the first soil. Look at what he says. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary then. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. This is quickly as they came. This is just as quickly as they depart. You know, it's amazing to look at the response of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because many times what we try to do right after somebody responds to the Word of God is we try to give them assurance of salvation. You know, and I think we should teach the wonderful doctrine of justification by faith, and we should teach it clearly. But so many times we say words like this: the next time, again, you doubt your salvation, again, you recognize that's from Satan. You recognize that's a tool of Satan, and you just shake your head at that. Let me ask you, where do we find that in the Word of God? Where do we find it ever in the Word of God? You know, the amazing thing, one of the doctrines that happen to be taught over and over and over and over in the Word of God, in fact, we've taught so many times in Hebrews, is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does perseverance teach? It doesn't teach that we will not have no sin in our life. It doesn't teach that we won't have any struggles in our life. It does not teach that we will not have any downtimes in our life. It does not teach that even sometimes it will be even hard to see that faith, to see that Christ-centeredness, to see that direction that we happen to be going through. That's not what it teaches. But what it teaches is that we will not deny the Lord Jesus Christ fully and finally. That there will be, again, a bent towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say, Some people may praise the sinner's prayer. Some people, again, may be involved in activities such as vacation Bible school. Some people, again, we might have rich fellowship, even teach lessons, even preach the Word of God. But they've never had a true understanding, a conviction of their sin, and a true understanding of salvation in Jesus Christ. They look like the real thing. But as time goes on, the true sincerity of their heart is seen. And let me say, if that is not true, then the next two examples of the Lord Jesus, as far as responses to the human heart, make absolutely no sense whatsoever. I mean, look at what Jesus Christ says in verse 16. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on rocky places, who, when they heard the word, immediately received it with joy. Remember what the rocky soil was like. There was a rock ledge running through Palestine, you know, of limestone that happened to be right there. And then when you looked at it, again, on the surface, it looked like fertile soil. And here comes the sower, and he would broadcast the soil, or he would broadcast the seed, and some of it would fall on this soil. And it quickly, again, it would start to germinate. Quickly, again, it would grow that foliage that happened to be right there. And everything looked, again, okay. In fact, because there was that rock soil, that rock ledge below, and the soil was not that deep, much of the nutrients went to the foliage, and it looked, again, so impressive, more impressive than all the other plants that happened to be in that field. But what would happen, because there was no depth, again, those roots would go down, they would hit the rocks, and they would begin their upward descent, until they finally came to the surface, and when they hit the air, and they hit the sun, they were quickly scorched, and these plants would die. They would be gone, would be dead. But look at what Jesus Christ says right here. There is an immediate reaction to the preaching of God's Word. There's immediate reception that happens to be there. You know, and look at what it says. They receive this Word how? With joy. In other words, there is an emotional and a strong and enthusiastic reception to Christ's Word, to the message of salvation. And it's emotionally based. So maybe they're just so overwhelmed with the idea of unconditional love, unconditional forgiveness. Maybe they've never received it or never known it in their life. And they hear it preached. They see it again among the saints of God. And they just have to have it. And there's an emotional rush for this message that happens to be right here. Let me say again, many times this response is from superficial preaching. You know, I have heard the message of the gospel explained so many different ways. In many ways, many times, it's explained in such a way where the sinner happens to be preeminent instead of Jesus Christ. Do you have a bad marriage? Do you have financial problems? Do you have struggles with alcoholism? Do you have the idea that you feel all alone? Come to Christ, and He will take care of all those needs. Right? In other words, Christ is this mighty genie that happens to be there. Just come to Him. You know, the message of salvation has God at center. Christ is center, isn't He? You know, we have scorned the living God. We bow down before Him. We recognize what we deserve. We recognize we deserve a Christless eternity in hell. But we recognize the wonderful forgiveness found in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say again, what happens to be central here is the reception of the human heart to the Word of God that is preached in its pure form. So what is seen here is the gospel is explained, but there is still a superficial response to this. Again, and you look at people like this many times that he's describing here, and they have an overpowering testimony, don't they? You know, we've all like this. You know, they start off so fast, so wonderfully. They quickly, again, want to be in the Word 24-7, and they're studying the Word, studying the Word, studying the Word. They quickly want to take on responsibility and leadership positions in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times, they chastise mature believers. Why aren't you more enthusiastic about your faith? And you see that so often, again, with this sort of heart response. But look at what he says in verse number 17. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the Word, immediately they fall away. Look at how he starts off that verse, and he says, and they have no firm root in themselves. That's not talking about a saved believer. That's talking about an unsaved person. You know, the Word of God never takes a grip. It never takes a hold on the inner life. It never leads to that permanent transformation that happens to be in their life. Again, there's some sort of visual transformation, but it's not a true transformation of the inner man. They saw something of God's power. They saw something of the greatness of forgiveness, and they had an emotional response to this message. You know, and you can see it so many times, can't you? People love unforgiveness, unconditional forgiveness, don't they? If you looked at all the harsh things that you've done in your life, and you recognize that there's one person out there that would forgive you all of those harsh things that you would ever have done, you would dump like you can. But all of a sudden, when the preaching of God's Word and the will of God starts to be known, and you have to show that same forgiveness, the same love to those who have harmed and those who have hurt you, all of a sudden you start feeling the pressure on you. And just as quickly as you came to Jesus Christ, is just as quickly as you leave Jesus Christ when these demands are placed upon your life. You know, and so many preachers, so many of those who have witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ and have seen, again, a response to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it might be our children, and we've prayed for them, and we've discipled them, and we've taught them the Word of God over and over. It might be a friend. It might be a person, again, that we worked with when we brought them into the church of Jesus Christ, and we saw this foliage. We saw this greenery. We saw, again, what looked like love for Christ. And then something came in their life, some sort of breath. And there was a departing from Jesus Christ. You know what God is saying in this passage? God is not describing somebody who has it. He's describing someone who has never received the Word of God. Immediately, when this pressure comes, what happens? There is a departing. Why? It's because the response to Jesus Christ was based upon feelings, not about conviction. It was based upon something else. It was based upon some emotional rush, but not Jesus Christ. You know, and we should always be a little suspicious of conversions that are all smiles and all cheers without any repentance or humility seen in that life. When again it happens to have an air of superiority or arrogance, this is usually a sign of speedy foliage that happens to be in their life, but no root system. There is a trust in Christ if He makes my life work the way I want it to work. But if He sends grief, if He sends affliction, if He sends turmoil, then there's quickly a departing from Jesus Christ. Let me say, it is not easy many times to be a Christian. You believe that? But let me say beyond a shadow of doubt, it's easy to begin to do this. It's easy to accept the message. It's easy to make that response. It's easy to make that prayer. And that's one of the reasons why we don't even have this whole idea of high pressure during our VBS. We do not want superficial responses to the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what shows the validity of salvation? Time. Time serving Christ. Time cherishing Christ, time cultivating that relationship with Him and trusting Him. There is a third response of the human heart, and that happens to be the thorny heart. Look at what he says in verse 18 and 19. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns, and these are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. One of the things this world tries to persuade us of is that there's something better than Jesus Christ. And that's what the thorns are the picture up here. You can see, again, various different ways he mentions it. But thorns are basically anything that happens to be in our life that convinces us that this is better than Jesus Christ. And that's what this fallen world, again, wants to lead us away from Jesus Christ. And when we look at those people again, here's another superficial response to Jesus Christ, and there's a falling away. Many times, again, when God brings us through pressures, or God brings us even positive blessings that happen to be in our life that we cherish, many times He sends us through trials, many times He sends us again through these testings, and the whole idea behind there is that we might be strengthened in our faith. But a lot of other times, God sends these trials into other people's lives, these temptations into other people's lives, to actually, now get this, this is hard to believe, but this is what God does, to lead people away from the church that His body might be healed. There's a way of sanctifying, a way of purifying that vessel, that entity for His glory. We remember that the soil was prepared many times, you know, and it looked clean, didn't it? You know, we described last time how the farmer would go out in the field, and before the sower would come, before he would broadcast that seed, he would take a sickle and he would cut down all of these thorn bushes, all of these weeds that happened to be right there. And then he would overturn the soil. And what the soil looked like on the surface, it looked absolutely clean. It looked absolutely fertile. It looked absolutely healthy that it would take the seed. But what was left under the surface many times was that root system that was natural in that soil. It's like the natural bent of our human hearts away from God. It was still there, even though it could not be seen on the surface. And that's why he says in verse number 18, "And others are the ones whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word." Notice again that there is a hearing of God's word. These individuals might have heard and might have made a response. They might go to church for various different reasons. They might have been hauled off the church. They might come to church, but there is a response that happens to be there. These are people, again, that are not backslidden Christians. These are people, again, who were never saved to begin with. The word of God could not take permanency in their hearts because the thorn weeds were in their hearts, and they were natural to their human hearts. Notice what it says up in verse number 7. It says, "Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop." You know, when it says it yielded no crop, the validity of salvation is that there is a harvest. You know, at the end of our life, there is a bend towards Jesus Christ. You know, as we look back at our life, at the end of our life, we can see that fruit. We can see sin put off. We can see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and that humility to serve Him put on over and over and over again. You know, even Jesus Christ said, "You will know them." In other words, you'll know my true disciples how? By their fruit. What's He telling us here? He's telling us no fruit means what? Know what? Salvation. That's what it means again that happened to be here. Look at the problem in verse number 19. Now, notice this. He's describing again the world and the hold on the world, and the thorns of the world in various different ways. And look at the first one, because the first one's really troubling, isn't it? You know, we wouldn't expect to see this one, but the worries of the world. You know, as you look at the other ones that happen to be there, and the desires for other things, the deceitfulness of riches, again, those are easy to see. But the worries of the world? Let me ask you a question. How many are worried? Right? I mean, it seems so natural, doesn't it? Right? Stop asking all the time. What's going to happen tomorrow? The plant closes. What if my children don't do the right thing? What if my grandchildren turn away from Jesus Christ? You know, what happens, again, if I get ill? What's the doctor going to say about that report that happens to be on his desk? And how many of us worry? Worry seems so natural, doesn't it? You know, it just seems so natural. But you know what Jesus Christ is saying right here? Worry is a dangerous matter. You know, it's absolutely amazing because worry is focused on who? Is it focused on God? I mean, how can you worry and be focused on God? You know, it's focused on who? Self. You know, and what we desire in this life. And you know, I've had the opportunity and the pleasure of counseling so many people that have been going through worrisome times that happened in their life. And it's amazing to look at the different responses to worry. Sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's a struggle for people, but you open up the Word of God and He shows them who God is. You show them that He is a sovereign God who is over every circumstance that happened to be in their life. Everything that's difficult in their life. You show them, again, the temporal promises. What I mean by the temporal promises, the promises right here of what God is doing in the here and now. And you also show them, again, the eternal promises, what God is making and manifesting, and how this will ultimately bring glory to His name. And you show them those wonderful promises that happen to be in their life. And those who are sown among good soil, you know what happens? Sometimes there's a struggle to believe these things, but there's a trust in that word. You know what those? who happen to be sown among the thorns, their response is, that's not what I came for. Don't tell me about Jesus Christ. I actually had somebody say this one time. Don't tell me about Jesus Christ. I didn't come into that. I came in to find out how to get my husband to love me. What is that? That's sown among the thorns. That's about me. That's about my worries. That's about my wants that happen to be there. And let me say, any time something takes preeminence over Jesus Christ, it is a thorn in our life that crowds out Jesus. Worry tells us, and there is a danger sign. It tells us to look to Jesus Christ. And God's true people will always respond by looking to Jesus Christ. It will be a struggle sometimes in our life, but we will look to Him. Look at the second thorn that he mentions here, the thorny problem, and the deceitfulness of riches. You know, it's incredible. The more I see this, the more I am amazed at this, how many people will try to wed Christianity and money. I mean, you see it in so many different ministries that happen to be out there. They will make the chief concern of following the Lord Jesus Christ the whole idea of riches that happen to be in this life. You know, and I think there is a real way that we've all bought into that. You know, We many times say this, praise God. You know what he did? He gave me a raise at work. And is there anything wrong with praising God? But that's the only way we think to praise God, when there's something positive been added to us. Some sort of affluence. Praise God, I got the new house. Praise God, I got the new car. And we give the idea that if you're living like me, you know, if you're doing things right, what's going to happen? God's going to give you the storehouse of heaven. You know what the storehouse of heaven is? The storehouse of heaven is this. When we speak of the riches of Christ, it is the riches of Christ! Not this world. We don't live for this life. Or the things that happen to be of this life. And it's amazing how money and Christ, many times I've tried to wed together, and it's an impossibility. You know what money promises us? Money promises us the same things that Jesus Christ promises us. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, think about it. It's a counterfeit savior. Money promises what? Love, security, safety, happiness. Doesn't it? What does Jesus Christ promise us? Love, security, safety, happiness. We are accepted in who? The beloved. That means we are eternally loved. Because Jesus Christ has died on the cross, we are safe. Nothing in my life at any time is in danger of being lost, which is of eternal value. There's security in that. You know, and there's even joy in the midst of affliction that God is working on His perfect will in my life. What does money promise? Money promises if you have it, you'll be loved. I mean, I've never seen the whole idea of a fancy sports car being sold on television where there's not these beautiful models that happen to be around. Right? And what do they usually have? They have a geeky guy in the car. You know, what's the message? If you have it, you're going to be what? Loved just the way you want to be loved. Right? If you have money, you'll be loved. You'll be respected. If you have money, you'll be secure. You'll be safe. If you have money, you'll be happy because you'll be able to take care of all the bills and you'll be able to get whatever you want. This is why Jesus Christ said, you cannot serve masters. Money and Christ both demand exclusive worship. And it's amazing how many that profess salvation in Jesus Christ will turn away from Him in order to have mammon, in order to have the money, the luxury, the riches of this world. Look at the last one described here as the last thorn problem of the human heart, which is the desire for other things. You know, the word desires can also be interpreted as lust. There is a desire for something else besides Jesus Christ. Something else is more preeminent again than our lives. I can remember there was a young man that happened to be in Nova Scotia, and he came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can remember spending hours with him, and we just had wonderful fellowship. I can remember we took the teams on this long hike again to this big point, this big peninsula on the Bay of Fundy, and it was about a 2-hour hike, and we just walked together, and we just fellowship, and we just talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was great.
You know, and I can remember the sweet fellowship. I can remember we served on various different DBSs and various different ministries together. And he was a single man. And his greatest fear in life was that he would end up single. And I can remember he turned Jesus Christ, in for a girlfriend. I have to have a girlfriend. I have to get married. And you know, isn't that the fear even of many of our young people today? If I follow Jesus Christ, I mean, this is amazing. Jesus Christ is sovereign Lord. He doesn't need your permission to wreck your life. You know, I'll get my heart right and then he'll wreck my life. You know, that's what we think many times. You know, but it's amazing what we will say to Jesus Christ. You know, even I've known adults, especially when they it could be any time, but especially when they get into their middle ages, you start looking back and, but there's more behind us. Before us now. You know, and there's things that we wanted to do, things that we wanted to accomplish. There's relationships that we wanted to have that we never fostered in this life. And we start looking with regret and start longing for things that we ought not to have. And it's amazing because this is what we think. My desires for things are too strong. And may I say this? Your desires are not too strong. They're too weak. If Jesus Christ is preeminent, if He's the one who can truly satisfy the soul above all else, your desires are not too strong, they're too weak. Because if they were too strong, they'd be fixated on Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's preeminent. And it's amazing how many people will look to these things and want these things. And look at what it says at the end of verse number 19 again. And it becomes this soil, this plot of land, and it becomes what? Unfruitful. Describing again somebody who is unsaved. Again, the thorns of this life, the world of this life, has choked out any vestiges of Christianity. Now, look very quickly at verse number 20. You see that there is a fourth part response. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they heard the word and accepted it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. You know, looking at these bad soils that happen to be right here, again, it can be depressing and discouraging. You look at that. And the whole message that happens to be here is that there are parts that happen to be right here. But the message is not meant to discourage us, this parable, but actually encourage us. And encourage us by this. God will cultivate hearts for the receptivity of the Word of God. You know, as we come to this is the climax of the whole parable, that there is a good soil that has been prepared by God for reception of His Word. And God reminds them that this huge field that happens to be out there will bear fruit. Fruit, again, is the ultimate test of salvation. In the harvest, the hard soil is no better than the shallow or the thorny soil. All are equally unproductive. Seed sown in these areas is wasted. It cannot picture salvation. But also notice that the good ground is not equally as productive, is it? Some of it bears 30, others 60, and others 100-fold. And certainly as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not as fruitful as we ought to be many times. But every believer, this is the message, every believer will be fruitful in some degree. It is a fruit that sets this soil apart from all the other soils as far as the heart responds. And as we come to an end of this, you have to ask the question, is there fruit in your life? You know, as you look at your response to preaching to the Word of God, how could you characterize that response? Would it be a hard, beaten down, the whole idea that you have rejected the Word of God over and over and over and over again, that it no longer registers that you're a sinner in need of grace? Could it be the rocky soil, the whole idea that you have responded one time to Christianity, but it was more about emotions than it was about convictions of Jesus Christ and who you are? Maybe it's a thorn. Remember what a thorn is? A thorn is basically anything that's preeminent in my life. Above Jesus Christ, that blocks out Jesus Christ? Or is it a patient heart that's sown among the good
soil, where fruit is seen, where Christ is loved and shared. And there's a message for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is easy to be discouraged as we broadcast the seed, as we witness and testify of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be these heart responses when we preach the Word of God. But we can take good courage, and we can be encouraged that God has prepared some who will respond to a valid gospel declaration that will resound the glory of God, and that can be encouraged in enough for each of us to be preaching and teaching and testifying the glory of God. Thou hast been long prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you so much for your word. And we thank you so much, Lord, that we can get so caught up with what we desire. And God, we can get so caught up with even trying to prove somebody who's walked away from the faith is actually Christian. And it has more to do, Lord, with us than it has to do with your word. God, may we accept what the word says. So much so, Lord, that we might know how to pray for people. So much so that we might know how to testify to people that happen to be around us. And God, even as we talk about these different soils, it's amazing how many of your people, Lord, shake as they hear these testimonies. And the shaking, Lord, is actually a response to your word. God, but we ask that you would move in the hearts that are not shaking tonight. God, that somebody who might have a rocky heart, somebody who might have thorns in their life that are crowding out Jesus Christ, somebody, Lord, who has that lack of depth, Lord, who has started off strong but now has dissipated because of different problems and difficulties in their lives. God, may they seek Christ. May they, Lord, herald him. May they love him with all of their heart. And God, for us who happen to be believers, Lord, let us broadcast this. Let us not be shy, Lord, in broadcasting and throwing out the seed of your word, Lord, far and wide, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that some of it will fall on that soil that you have prepared. And Lord, for this we will give you all the glory, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name.